This morning we continue our look at the Ten Commandments, and as we have been doing so, before we get into the sermon proper, we've been looking at the relevant section from Luther's Small Catechism, which will say responsibly. What is the fifth commandment?
Do not murder.
What does this mean for us?
We should honor and love God.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Here's the verse. It's a nice short verse. In fact, the next few commandments are like this. Some of them are even just three words, you know. They're nice, short, compact. And sometimes when it's nice, short, compact, you think, therefore it must be obvious, there can't be any quarrelling about these sort of things. But we as people, we're pretty good at coming up with things to argue about, but when it comes to these commandments, as we started at our last sermon, we are now looking at what is called the second table, or the horizontal table. We're looking at the commandments that are designed to help us to love one another. And this makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? If you're going to love one another, don't go around killing one another. That sort of, we would say, yep, I can be on board with that one. And it's normally that, this is normally that particular commandment that we may easily feel pretty proud about, that, and I'm not asking for a raising of hands, but most of us, I would think, maybe I'm wrong, most of us, I would think, haven't gone out and murdered someone. If you have, we can talk about that later. But it is not something that we do. And so, therefore, we may make the mistake of seeing this as a trivial commandment, that it has no purpose. I do this anyway. What does it matter? It's sort of, if you like, the doctor telling you to eat three meals a day and you already eat three meals a day. It's, yeah. What's the point? At least in the English language, there's been one big argument about this commandment going way back. And that's this argument. Murder versus kill. You say, what's that got to do with it? When the King James Bible came out, you know, way back in 1611, it had, thou shalt not kill, not murder. Murder is in all the more recent translations. Even in the New King James Bible, the word is murder. The Hebrew word that lives under this can be translated kill. There's nothing wrong with that. Except that most times that that word is used, it means to intentionally kill. As in to go out of your way to kill someone. As in murder. It is normally translated into English as murder. Now you may be saying, so what? What's the controversy? Well, to say that killing of any form is wrong, you start to get into problems as you continue reading in Exodus. It talks about what to do when you kill someone in self-defense. That killing someone in self-defense is okay because it's to protect you, to protect your family. But there may also be consequences from the family of the person you've killed. It talks later on about and that warfare is permitted, as long as it's just, and however you're going to define that. And do you know what God says the penalty for committing murder is?
Death.
Death, yes. So if you're never to kill anyone, as soon as someone kills someone, you can see you're going to get in a nasty cycle here. So you're starting to get exemptions all over. But if you say the commandment is do not murder, do not go out of your way to kill someone. Do not plan to kill someone. That makes a lot more sense with what God says elsewhere in the Old Testament, especially throughout Exodus, in giving the law. But in this, God is pointing out, as he does in most of these commandments, that he is God. He is our creator. He gave us life. So who's allowed to take our life? Only our creator. It is his choice, his control, when someone is born and when someone dies. To murder someone is to declare yourself to be God over that person. And our Creator will not tolerate that. We are also created in the image of God. Human life matters. That's why the penalty for this, breaking this commandment, is death. It matters so much that the society, the community, can't bear the presence of the one who violates it. It must be dealt with. But we come back once again and sort of say, well, yeah, that's all pretty obvious. In fact, most societies, both ancient and new, so going back thousands of years, even ones older than Israel, basically for a society to exist, this is one of the rules they have. You can't go around murdering people. They always have the exemptions. Kings can basically do whatever they like. But the rest of us, you know, you don't get along well with your neighbour if you start killing people. Doesn't work well. So we may still think, well, yes, that's the Old Testament situation. Jesus has come. What does this commandment have to do for us today? Before we get quite there, let me ask you, have you ever felt like this guy? Have you ever been angry? Now, I may believe some of you who aren't parents may never have been angry, but anger, and I don't just mean that, oh, I stubbed my toe, I walked on a Lego, that sort of thing. When you're a child, and I think this anger gets even greater when they're teenagers, but when your child does something that you cannot believe that they have done, that you have taught them, that you have instructed them, and they have done this thing. My greatest failure as a parent, it's probably many more than I don't realise, but I see my greatest failures have occurred when I get like this guy. Anger blinds me to being a just parent, to handling the situation well. I often will, and then my boys can contest, that I will then give a punishment that doesn't necessarily fit the crime, and you know, and then later on I've got to apologise. anger means that I so often lose control. When I am really angry, I'm not the me I want to be. I'm not the parent I want to be. I'm not the husband I want to be. Anger is a big problem. And notice what Jesus has to say about this. And this comes from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. This is Jesus talking. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So he's talking about the commandment we're looking at, isn't he? But, now you've got to be a bit concerned here. Buts are always things you've got to look at. So, the Old Testament very clearly told us not to murder. When Jesus now says a but, realize it's now going to get a whole lot harder. And we're going to see this over the next few weeks when we look at adultery and lying and stuff. When Jesus looks at these things, they become a whole lot harder. Why? Because Jesus is looking at what's really going on. And he's not saying it's new now. This was really going on back in the Old Testament as well. So what is this here? But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Okay? Who here hasn't called someone else an idiot? Maybe you've been very good and you only fought it. This is a tough one, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, as followers of him, this is how we will follow this commandment. Sure, we're not going to go around murdering people. But where does murder start? In our anger, in our hearts. And we're not even going to go where murder starts. We're going to control our anger. We're not going to use our words to hurt people. Not only are we not going to pick up our sword, our gun, whatever, and murder someone, we're not going to use our lips, our tongue, to injure someone. We're going to be followers of Jesus. This makes this commandment a bit of a tough one. How do we not be angry? Well, often when we look at this particular passage in the Sermon on the Mount, and I've looked at it in Bible studies dozens of times over many decades. Normally there's always someone that wants to point out about righteous anger. Some of you might have been thinking about that as well. Aren't we supposed to be angry about the injustice that goes on in the world? Doesn't Scripture tell us that? The other month, for the fellowship group, we watched a film, didn't we, about slavery of children? And it sort of concluded looking at there are more people enslaved now than there have ever been in history. Slavery is one of the big problems of the 21st century. And as you saw that film, you felt anger at what was going on. This shouldn't be happening. Now, I'm not saying that righteous anger shouldn't occur. What I'm saying is be careful, because we are not good at just sticking with righteous anger. Our God is holy. When he is angry, his wrath, his anger is a holy anger. When we are angry, our anger quickly becomes something sinful, something that takes us away from who we are. In the Psalms, there are many Psalms that we don't always go to the end of. And I forget which one it is, 130 something or that. Remember that by the rivers of Babylon where I sat down, you know, got the Boney M song and everything like that. You really don't want to read the last couple of verses. It talks about the judgment that the people want to see happen, you know, the dashing of killing of children, all sorts of yucky stuff. But one of the things you see in these Psalms, even in their anger, you know what they're doing? In their anger against the destruction of their home, the destruction of their temple, they are handing that anger over to God. They are saying, we would like to see these people wiped out. We would like to see your judgment come upon them. There's nothing we can do. We're expecting you to do something about it. If our anger leads us to handing things over to God, I would argue that is the biblical path of anger. We don't dwell in it. What do? We hand it over to God. He is the one in charge. He is the one who looks after vengeance, who looks after justice. Not us, because we're not smart enough. We get it wrong. It's even in our court systems, looking at how many innocent people get charged and how many guilty people walk. We can't do that well, let alone anything any bigger. John Chrysostom, a famous preacher from the 4th and 5th centuries, said this: no matter how just your words may be, you ruin everything when you speak with anger. So it doesn't matter that you're dealing with a situation that it's, you know, that there's righteous anger involved in it. Speaking with anger breaks communication, doesn't it? People aren't going to hear your words. This is the tough thing for peacemakers. And earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has said, blessed be the peacemakers. How do you help people see past their anger? How do you deal with someone who you are angry with? How do you go past your own anger? You've got to put it aside. Yes, it needs to be dealt with. I'm not saying just bottle it up and never deal with it. But in the Psalms, they voice it, and they voice it to God. They hand it over to God so that they can then deal with the people. I am not in any way trying to say this is easy, but this is the path of following Jesus. It is not to act out our anger, but to act out his love. Notice back again the response that Luther gave for this. We've pointed out that all of the responses lead back to the first commandment, which is we should honour and love God. We break any of the other commandments, we break also the first commandment, because they're all tied up with God and who he is and our relationship with him. All of these commandments, breaking them, breaks our relationship with God. And in the second table, breaks our relationship with other people. This is all about how to have good relationships. It is not to say that we are not justified in our anger, but that does not mean we let anger control us. They're two separate things, I hope you can see. But notice what he says here. And so we should not do anything to hurt or injure people. So Luther has already changed murder to don't physically hurt somebody. Because often the argument was, oh, I didn't seriously hurt him, I just pushed him a little. He's saying, no, let's not do the, I just pushed him a little, or I just slapped him a little. Let's not do that either. Instead, and here comes the positive, we should give them help whenever they need it. Notice what Luther's doing here. He's bringing in the love your enemies. Those who you contemplate with a tinge of joy, their destruction, well, maybe not their destruction, their firing, you may be thinking how nice it would be if this neighbour of mine sold or moved or however. Instead, we should be looking at helping those who persecute us, helping those who are unjust to us. This is that whole love your enemies. And Jesus was serious about that. This is not something we can do in our own strength. We may say that we can, in our own strength, not murder someone. At times I even have some doubts about that, in fact. I think sometimes we don't murder people because we live in a society that makes it reasonably difficult to murder someone. If you could get away with murdering someone, this may be just me. I'm not so sure that given the right circumstances, I think I could fall that far. I pray I never do. But I definitely know that anger can take control of me. I definitely know that I can lose my vision, lose my focus, because I am not keeping my focus on the cross, on all that Jesus has done for me. And when I am angry, I need to take my anger to the cross, receive forgiveness, and ask for the Holy Spirit's help to show forth his fruits, not my fruit, his fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things for which there is no law against. We cannot do these things in our own strength, but we can through Christ within us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we